said at the beginning of the service, as I see it, we've had 3 Sundays where there's been some teaching about prayer, for sure, 2 Sundays. This parable follows immediately after our parable from last Sunday about prayer. And so Luke is combining this teaching of Jesus, a 2-pronged teaching on prayer. Last week it was to pray unfailingly, to not be discouraged, to not give up. And this week it is a different teaching about prayer. 3 Sundays ago was Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving, of course, is a time of prayer as well, or a kind of prayer, or it's a very appropriate extension. God, the scriptures call it a sacrifice, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving that is the fruit of our lips. And so God very much enjoys, encourages us, and requires in scripture that we give thanks. And that in itself can be a discipline, depending on the circumstances we're in. If nothing else, it's a good reminder that we should be honest and not pretending that somehow we've made all the good things we enjoy. Well, we should be honest about the true source, the source of all our blessings, the source of our comfort, etc. But I was thinking, I was reflecting today that one can see this as a sort of evolution of prayer or a trajectory of prayer. Thanksgiving is a very simple prayer, a very sort of natural prayer for a beginning prayer. Some of us are very much, in our early days of faith, we're very much aware, and there's a zeal and a joy and enthusiasm about God, about the joy of salvation, about God coming into our life. And so Thanksgiving is a very appropriate sort of phase or stage in those earlier parts of our journey. Our prayer language and thanksgiving or praise and worship are very natural sort of extensions and offerings. This prayer of perseverance, as we saw from the story of Jacob, is a prayer sometime later when it's not a thanksgiving time at all. It's a desperate, white-knuckled hanging on. And though one might say, I thank you, God, in those times, it's very different than that previous stage where there's a joyful, natural overflow of thanksgiving. This is the prayer in the middle where we just say, God, you got to come through for me. God, I need you. I can't do this myself. God, if you don't help me, there is no help for me. I don't have a plan B, God. I'm all in. You need to do something. This is that kind of prayer. And it's a prayer of crisis. It's also a prayer of, like I said, perhaps an intermediate stage where we're growing up, where we're figuring out this thing is not always easy. Following God is not always something that makes me feel good about myself, that comes naturally. It's something I have to sort of lock into and plod through, being faithful, being persistent. Jesus, Luke 18:1, Jesus taught this parable so that people might always pray and not become discouraged, not give up. And I think that we're at least the tradition tells us that in this passage today, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector and the prayer of the tax collector, that we're at the sort of last stages of the evolution of prayer. That we're in the advanced stages. This prayer of the publican, or sorry, that's the old English understanding, because they ran public houses, which was a toll house. Tax collectors, we hate tax collectors, right? So it's a good word for us. I'm kidding. Sorry out there. Love you guys. We love everybody here, of course. Yeah. Tax collector is more meaningful to us than publican. The tax collector's prayer became very early in the Christian tradition the model for prayer for the person who was devotedly, 100% all life pursuit of God. And these are people who, early desert fathers and mothers that began what we then became the monastic movement, who devoted their entire life to seeking God. Not like you and I might say, yeah, I'm devoting my life to seeking God. They left home, family, everything. They went out in the middle of a desert somewhere. They worked enough so that they might eat, and they ate very little, and they owned nothing, most of them. Lived in a little house that they built with by themselves with their own hands out of material in the desert or in the surrounding area. Carved holes into sides of hills in some cases. And lived there and prayed and read scripture when they weren't working enough so that they might have something to eat. And that's all they did their entire life. And this prayer surfaced in that as the prayer most excellent, par excellent. And it was elaborated a little bit more. The publican, of course, isn't praying to Jesus, the tax collector is not praying to Jesus. He says, God, have mercy on me. In the tradition, it became Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you want to sort of explore this a bit, there's a lovely little book. Well, it's a terrifying book. Weird. Anyhow, there's a book called The Way of the Pilgrim about an Russian peasant who gets this advice that he, in his journey to seeking God, should pray this prayer. And it explains what in the East, Orthodox in particular, the Jesus prayer became one technique, and especially encouraged and recommended technique. And the idea is this, that you pray it every second, basically. In every conscious moment, you are praying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That probably took more than a second. And you just keep saying it and saying it and saying it. And sooner or later, maybe a couple years in or so, it begins to move into your heart, and then it begins to move into your unconscious. And it becomes a prayer that you live in. It's a non-stopping prayer. According to their experience, I've never got there. I always quit. I've probably quit right before, you know, right before the hurdle. But why is this a prayer of the mature prayer? Why might this be a prayer that's at the end of our journey or sort of the crown of our spiritual journey? Well, I think it's because of this. Our thanksgiving, of course, is not necessarily like the Pharisee, but somewhat. We're like, things are good, God. I thank you. That's great. You and I, we got a good thing going, and away we go, right? You know the song, me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. So that's one type of relationship with God. But me is still a big part of that. The I, the self, the ego, the me. Me getting things is an important part of me praising God and me being thankful. Even the middle piece there, it's still about me. When you think about Jacob, Jacob, of course, is stripped of everything, but he is still Jacob. He still has a stake in the game. And he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's a great prayer. And there are times in which we're called into that kind of praying. Usually in the middle of crisis, usually in the middle of some sort of substantial challenge or threat. But there's still a me in the equation. How does the me factor in this prayer? God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The sinner. Nothing else being claimed or asked for, nothing. I don't recommend myself to God. I come at the lowest of the low. I come without any recommendation based on me, without any claims on God. I come and I just say, God. I just say, God. There's no sort of alternate angle I'm working here. There's no kind of, oh, well, if you do this and I'll do this, or you really need to pull through here because I know that you've promised me these things and I'm seeing my way through to the blessing. There's none of that going on. Like, hear the story. Jesus told the story because some people, knowing that they were good people, had a confidence that was misplaced. They trusted in themselves because they were righteous, or that they were righteous. And they prayed in this way: God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you for your many blessings, because you did not see fit to put me in these conditions in which I would be unable to live out this good life. But you've given me all these blessings. And there's a genuine, heartfelt thanksgiving, I think, going on. But it's a little skewed. It's a little skewed. Now, this is the danger, just quickly, in case you want to know. There are people for whom being religious is easy. They're just good people, right? Have you ever met any? You probably grew up with one. My brother or my sister, always the good kid, right? Like, that wasn't me. You know, there's some people that being good is easy, or they make it work for themselves. You know, they're always the good kid. At school, they're the one the teacher says, well, your older sister went through here. Why can't you be better like she was? Why can't you be smarter? Why can't you write neater? I'm like, I don't care about, well, that was my younger sister. Even worse, right? Yeah, there's people for whom it's easy to be good. And it's easy for that person to mistake where their goodness comes from. And this is what happens with the Pharisee. That's the temptation of being a good religious person, having a righteousness that comes easy or naturally. And so he gets up and he parades his righteousness before others. And Jesus says, conversely, on the other hand, look at this guy. He's standing over there in the corner. He's not drawing any attention to himself. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He beats his chest and he says, have mercy, have mercy. I'm the sinner, the sinner. You know what that means? That means look it up in the dictionary. Sinner. And you see Oz Lorenzen. That's me, the sinner. Poster boy. And when a person comes there and prays that, not as something they're trying to do because they want to be religious, because the preacher just said, here's a way to advance in your spiritual journey, is to pray like you're the sinner. This has to come, obviously, from a true openness, a revelation of God. This can't be something that you just glibly and easily trot out. But when it's done in conviction, the tradition tells us, and I mean, these are people who devoted their entire life to pursuing God, like I said, and when they wrote about it, they said, you end up here. You end up here where your whole prayer is just God. God. I have nothing else to say. Everything I say is tainted by my own perversity, my own self-consciousness, my own self-desire, my own ambition, my own pride, my own ego, my own guilt, my own shame. How many times do I desperately try hard to erase a stain on my life and on my experience and in my relationship? All of that taints my prayers. You've told me that's no longer relevant. I don't even know how not to pray and be tainted by that, colored by that, so I don't say anything. I'm just going to say God. And of course, implicit in that is, as the BCP says in our prayer of humble access, you are the God whose property is always to have mercy. If I didn't believe that, like the tax collector, I wouldn't be praying, now would I? I'd be running. I'd be doing something else. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's a end point for our journey. Now, why do I say this? Like I said, it's not so that you might go out and try and do that. You can't make this happen. But there's two reasons why Scripture tells us these things and why I want to highlight it and underline it, as I hopefully have been. Not in a way that interferes with your relationship with God, right? I'm here to say God, people, God. You need the information, because sometimes when you get there, you think it's a mistake. It's obviously a mistake for me to come in and say, God, I looked up sinner in the dictionary and there was my name. Let's go back 5 years when I was a lot better, when I was Mr., you know, poster boy for something else, like Anglican Church of Canada poster boy. I'm kidding. It's a mistake to be here, right? Something must be wrong. I better try harder. I better do something. I better crank up the praise and worship songs. I better go back to Keith Green or John Michael Talbot and get that going. Like, and God says, I'm leading you forward. Why do you want to go backwards? And you need that information. You need that information. Comes a time when God, out of his grace and mercy, reveals to us our true state so that we might be open to his love and not be confused about that, that somehow we've earned it, and not doubt it, that somehow it's insufficient. And God draws us all to that place, I believe. And so that's why. So for information, and the other is to encourage you to seize the opportunity when it presents itself. Just like last week with Jacob, this is a prayer of crisis. We can't precipitate that, but we can realize that when God is bringing us to that place where we're between a wall and a hard place, and he says, just hold on. Don't give up. And that's a stage two, and you need to have that information. Otherwise, you think something's wrong. Because you remember the good times, right? You think, I must have done something wrong because God has changed his attitude towards me. And God is saying, I'm leading you forward. Why do you want to go backwards? Very important, brothers and sisters. Very important. And I know you don't like this, but when you say that God put his son on the cross, you recognize that humanity is so without hope or help that that was the only way to save us. Jesus meets us in hell. He descended to the dead. And that's where we receive the mercy of God and the grace revealed in Jesus Christ. If that were not true, why would God have done this? You think he had some sort of thought experiment he wanted to run out? That he was like, as some people tell us, well, God didn't know what human suffering was like. So he's like, you know what? Maybe these humans are onto something. Why doesn't one of us, we'll send the kid, yeah, why doesn't one of us go down there and just become a human and then suffer everything? Everything, right to the nth degree. You know, God needed this knowledge and information? I don't think so. It's love. And the only place that God could meet us is in hell. Or in death. But hell is our heritage apart from this love of God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how easy it was for you to be good. I don't care about how religious you are. Apart from God, your end goal is hell. There's no other horizon. And when you recognize that and accept that because God has opened your heart and mind to seeing that, then you meet Jesus in hell. Praise God. And he says, let's not hang out here. We're going home. We're going home. So at some point in time, by the mercy of God, and it is mercy, we pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then we say, no, that's not right. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner.